And would you please turn in the Bible to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13, verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles available in the pew racks. If you're in the front rows, they are in under the seats. If there's not one under your seat, just look around. There'll be another one not far from you. Luke, chapter 13, verse 10. And whatever translation you have, I think will be fine. Usually if there's a significant difference going on, I'll point it out and explain. But there really isn't in this passage. It's pretty straightforward, and we're glad to have it so. Luke chapter 13, verse 10, thanks to the worship team. Big thanks. Every week, bringing it, and we just appreciate the genuineness. I personally appreciate the lack of glitter and showmanship, but leading us all in honest, genuine worship. Amen? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. We're continuing in the Gospel according to St. Luke. This passage is speaking about Jesus, a tremendous miracle with amazing implications. Luke 13, 10, and He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent down double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Verse 13. And He laid His hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Verse 14. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Verse 17, as He said this, all His opponents were being humiliated. The entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by Him. Let's pray together. Great and wonderful God, we thank You for the Scripture. And we pray, as we have sung just a moment ago, that the Scripture would be Your word to us, to each one of us. And we pray that You will illuminate our minds to understand the full implications of what's being said in these and the other verses. Most of all, Lord, we pray for us that we would be open to change, open to Your word, open to its implications for our lives. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes you go to help somebody or do something for somebody and you get helped. And this is a few years back, almost 20 years ago, and I was doing some premarital counseling, and it was just about, I don't know, 50 feet away. It was in that room over there, right where I'm pointing, on the other side of the wall there, and it was in that office. And this couple came, and we were talking. At the time, the fella didn't go to church much, and he was talking to me about his life, and it was very, very interesting. But he said something to me that I'd never forgotten. Isn't that amazing? Probably about 19 years ago, I've never forgotten. I've said it myself many, many times. God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. In fact, that couple is here today, I'm very happy to say. And he knew when he saw the title that I was thinking of him. God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. It was true for this woman in this passage. Consider her condition. To begin with, she's a woman, very low status in the ancient Near Eastern world, and it's true true today. Severely disabled, and the way that my translation says it, bent double, And some of yours will say bent over or something like that. And she must have been very extreme. And she couldn't do housework easily. She couldn't serve in the synagogue easily. She couldn't do the other things that other women could do. She would have had difficulty seeing as she was walking without bumping into something. If she was so severely bent over, if it's bent over double, I can't even imagine that, how severe that must have been. And people might have been bumping into her if she was bent over. And if you can imagine the stigma that it had in the day when people believed that people with physical disabilities were sinners, how this must have been a public embarrassment to her, let alone the physical difficulties, the headaches and so on. And the Bible says she couldn't straighten up at all in verse 11. On top of that, it says that the sickness was caused by a spirit, a demon. On top of that, this had gone on for how long? 18 years. What a horrible, difficult thing for her to have to deal with physically and socially and emotionally. And then spiritually, she'd be an outcast from the very snooty community that related your physical health to your spiritual condition. And she was completely unable to change her condition. But what I heard in the office over there so many years ago was very true in her case. God could do for her what she could not do for herself. So I entitled this message on the basis of that expression, why Jesus can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And if you look at the bulletin, we're going to be looking at it in a couple of different places, and I want you to see not so many bonus outlines today. We're on a diet, a very strict Bible diet this week, but they're good ones. But I want you to see, there's our title, and I just have 2 points, but they seem to have been, left them overnight, and they seem to have sprouted sub-points, and even the sub-points have sub-points, so we'll see how it goes, all right? Why Jesus can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. First, you can trust Jesus because of who he is. You can trust in his compassion. And that's one of the great lessons that we learn in this passage of Scripture. Consider his compassion. See how he noticed her. Verse 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her. Now in the synagogue, the women all sat in one section. But Jesus did, when he was teaching, he did not neglect the women's section, and he looked over there while he was teaching, and he saw her, and it shows us that he cared about women, and we'll see that he cared about her. Look at how he called her, verse 12, let's continue. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. He did not turn away. Many people, when they see someone who is handicapped or disabled, or especially severely disabled, will turn away. But Jesus did not see a deformed outcast. Jesus saw a daughter of Abraham. Jesus does not focus so much on what you are. He focuses on what you can be by his grace. And not only did he notice her, not only did he call her, notice how he touched her, verse 13. He said, woman, you are freed from your sickness. In verse 13, he laid his hands upon her. That's a wonderful detail. Did you notice it's Luke 13:13? I've heard my whole life that it's 13's an unlucky number. By the way, while we're on the subject, so if you go to a hotel, you notice there's no 13th floor? But the 14th floor is the 13th floor. I mean, I was staying on the 14th floor one time, and I said, well, it's the 13th floor. Well, I'm not superstitious, but hey, come on. They shouldn't let anybody stay on the 14th floor if they really believe the superstition. Just a sidelight. All right. But 13 was her lucky number. Look at Luke 13:13. And he not only noticed and called her, he touched her. And I think this is one of the beautiful things. If you look through the Gospels, you'll see that very often Jesus touched the people that came to him. He touched the people that he healed. And it's very interesting in the ancient, in the Jewish world when they had commented on the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the Torah, and they they computed a certain number of laws. I think it's 618. I don't really remember. But there were 61 defilements, the different specific defilements that could make you unclean. And number one was touching a dead person. And number two was touching a leper. And it's interesting that Jesus touched, in his ministry, touched dead people. Remember the girl that was sick? He took her by the hand. He said, "Talitha, arise." Remember that? And how about the blind? And you'll notice any time you see something about Jesus healing the blind, it says he touched their eyes. And I said number two defilement was a leper. And Jesus, the Bible tells us Jesus touched the leper that came to him. He touched them. And no clean person in that world would touch a leper. But this is communicating to us the compassion of Jesus Christ. How do we know the love of God? The Bible says, "Hereby we perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us," 1 John 3:16. And Jesus came upon this earth to show us what the love of God is, what it looks like. Well, this is what it looks like. He touched her. Take a look on the back of the outline page, right at the bottom there. Jesus touched him. I put a message together. You may have seen me do this before, because every time I come to a passage where it touches somebody. And don't forget all the children who came to him. He just touched them. That really set everybody off. Great religious teachers. No, can't be doing that. Jesus, now stop that. But he touched people. This is the God who loves. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." It's awesome. And then, of course, how he healed her. But I like, one of the ways I see his compassion the most is how he protected her. Look at verse 14. "And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, 'There are 6 days in which work should be done, therefore come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day.'" Now that's a slam against her, isn't it? He tells all the people, come on those days, as well as being a slam against Jesus. Now, this is not just some nobody that was there at the synagogue. This is a very powerful man. He's the ruler of the synagogue, the synagogue official. He's a great leader in the community. And then he verbally, in front of everyone, makes this criticism of her. But look how Jesus protected her. It's beautiful, isn't it? And then verse 15, "The Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites.'" He lumps him together with some other people too who are thinking the same thing. "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" He stood by her. It's amazing. Jesus cares about women, and this is true in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll see this in the New Testament. It comes through so clearly, but especially in the Gospel according to St. Luke. It's all over the place, and Luke seemed to take great pleasure in recording incidents where Jesus' sensitivity toward women was prominent, and it's interesting. I'm old now, and I've been reading the Bible a long time. Always interesting to me how Jesus deals with women. In fact, it's somewhat of a different way he deals with women as compared with men in the Gospels. And I tried to put together all the passages I could think about. I don't know how many times I've put this outline in a bulletin. I tried to edit it and revise it and get them all in there. But this is what I call it, womankind. How did Jesus relate to women in the Gospels? And that's a nice study for you to do on your own. It's awesome. But what you'll see when you look through there, you'll see that Jesus' sensitivity toward women is very clear. His protection of women is obvious. And there was that passage, I actually preached that passage here just a few months ago, when he was at that banquet, and a woman who was a sinner, we don't even know her name, but she anointed him, and she wept over him, and she washed his feet with her tears and wiped it with her hair. And then the fellow who hosted the banquet was judging her in his mind. He protected her. Mary of Bethany anointing his feet right before he died. And there was criticism of her spending that money. And Jesus stood by her and protected her. And we see that with Mary and of Bethany again when her sister's criticizing her. We see it with the Canaanite woman who came, or also known as the Syrophoenician woman. Do you remember that one? And she said, she's seeking after him, and she said, my daughter is demon-possessed. Please save her. And they're telling, send her away, they're telling Jesus. Oh, the love of Jesus in the hearts of the disciples. Send her away. And that's such a dynamic, fascinating interaction. That would be a great passage to preach on. He appears to send her away and then in fact honors her. Look at the way he provided for his mother when he was on the cross. He said to John, the apostle, son, behold thy mother, mother, behold your son. He's providing for her right up to his last moment. And even when he corrects women, when he corrects them, his style of correcting women is different than it is with men. The woman at the well, the woman taken in adultery, different. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Compassion, sensitivity, and love. And Jesus knew that men are from Mars and women are from Venus 1900 years before that book was written. Well, it was amazing. It was amazing. Yeah, Jesus somewhat ahead of his time. He still is, by the way. You can trust Jesus because of who he is, because of his compassion. Trust in his power. And of course, there it is. Verse 13, he laid his hands upon her and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. 18 years. Who knows how many doctors, who knows how many prayers, who knows how many days, how much pain, waking up, how much pain throughout the day. And yet the Bible tells us that immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. You bet her life was reversed by the word of Jesus. And Jesus has the power. Jesus still has the power to step in and enter into your life today. You would be amazed at what he will be able to do. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Trust him in his power, trust in his wisdom as well. Now consider this whole story, all the dynamics going on here. This is so amazing. You can think about these stories on so many different levels, from so many different perspectives. But notice how Jesus knew exactly what the situation was and knew exactly how to intervene, how in front of everybody to call her to him so that it would be a public thing. He knew what to say to her. He knew to touch her and how meaningful that was for her and for us, right? And then he knew how to respond to that man, that synagogue official who criticized. The whole incident becomes a perfect lesson for the woman about who Jesus is, for the crowd about who Jesus is, for the synagogue ruler about who Jesus is and about who the synagogue ruler is and what his shortcomings are before God. Perfect. The perfect response. Jesus is absolutely wise, insightful, and knows exactly what everybody in this scene needs. And he can give you the perfect lessons. Listen, right now, if you start walking with Jesus Christ, if you start living in surrender to him and start seeking his will, he will give you the perfect lessons for life. You may not always want to hear those lessons, but they will be exactly the lessons that you need. Amen. Some of you have been walking with the Lord a long time. It's true, isn't it? It's true. He doesn't leave us the way we are, but he takes us and teaches us. And if we don't listen, he'll teach us. He'll really teach us. Amen? In a good way. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus because of who he is. Trust in his compassion. Trust in his power. Trust in his wisdom and his timing. Jesus' lessons and timing were perfect, which leads us to our next point. You can trust Jesus in spite of your situation. No matter what circumstances you are in. Now, this is a pretty severe situation. Physically. But not too great for Jesus. I'm going to move on. No matter what delay you have experienced, and this is so wonderful, He says, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan... Look at verse 16. I think this is so great. Verse 16, this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is. And just about everybody that I've heard comment on this, and I actually use this passage. I wrote a thesis in 1981, and I used this passage in it. And everybody I've ever said that when Jesus calls her a child of Abraham, that indicates that she's a Jewish person, but a Jewish person of faith. She was a believer. She was a believer before she came to the synagogue that day. Jesus didn't say to her, your sins have been forgiven you, as he did in other places. And notice her response right away. What happens when she's made straight? What does she do? She glorifies God. Now let's stop for a minute. She's a believer. Physically difficult for her to be in the synagogue. Physically difficult to walk there. There was no handicap parking that I read about in the New Testament available. There was no special seating. And in the way that she was disabled, she could not participate in the worship in the way that others could. But on top of all that, think of what she had to endure when she went to the synagogue. The stares, the little kids pointing, the people in the community, many of them looking down on her. Some people would have believed that she was cursed. And you can see the attitude. Look at the disrespect that the ruler of the synagogue has on her. On the day that she's healed, greatly used by God, look at his attitude. And you can just imagine the prevailing attitude among many of the leaders and many of the people. And I just want to mention this because she had every possible excuse not to be in the synagogue. But she made no excuse. She made sure she was there. And we have every reason to believe that she was there all the time. What if she had missed that day? That's a good reason not to miss church, friends. You know the one day you're going to miss church, that's the day Jesus is going to show up at Long Beach Alliance, right? But seriously, I want you to see how she had every reason not to be there, yet she continued to love and to trust God in spite of the difficulties she experienced in coming to worship, in spite of the hostility and bad attitudes that people had, in spite of the fact that her prayers had gone unanswered for 18 years. Now, I've got a question for you to think about. She's a believer, and she's had this problem 18 years. Why did she have to wait so long for God to heal her? No doubt she had prayed, right? For years. No doubt she had hoped for years. Perhaps she detected a change. She thought, oh, yes, God's at last going to heal me. Or perhaps she had tried a remedy she heard about and think, oh, yes, this is the way God's going to heal him. But it hadn't happened for 18 long, difficult years. And I ask you that question because of your situation. You may have needed healing for a long time. You may have a job need, a relationship issue that's gone on for years. Perhaps there's a family member who your heart goes out to that you've been praying for years. You've prayed. You've read a book on it, and whatever that situation is, or a book on prayer or something like that, and you've gotten your hopes up, and that answer hasn't come. You've asked friends. Hard to share sometime. Maybe it's been hard for you to share with some people in the church. Hard to share in a Bible study. Hard to share with friends. But you've stepped out in faith and you've done it in hope that there would be some extra prayers or some extra help would have made a difference. Maybe you've seen a therapist. You've tried so many different things. But you, like this woman, live day by day by day in memory of happier days before this difficulty came upon you. And you, like this woman, have heard the promises of Scripture, and you just thought they were for other people. They were not for you, and you could not rejoice in other people's testimonies or healings or victories. And I know what I'm talking about here because I've experienced it. I'm experiencing it with a loved one. And so what do we learn from this woman's experience? Because the answer may come, the answer may not come. But we need to learn that we trust in Jesus Christ and his compassion and his wisdom and his power in spite of delay. So much of the Christian life has to do with dealing with delay and frustration. And sometimes it doesn't happen. Why should you trust Jesus in spite of the delay you've experienced? Look at verse 15 again, okay? This is Jesus' answer. I kind of glossed over it before, but I wanted to mention it. The Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years," like it's an analogy, the ox is tied up. She has been tied up by Satan these 18 long years. "Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Now, they would tie up pen up the ox or the donkey at night. And he says, is it work to untie it and let it loose? The animal would be restless, hungry, thirsty. Of course, you would have to release it on the Sabbath day. So Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. Onki, that's a combination of me trying to say ox and donkey at the same time. Onki, also known as dox. Donkey or ox, you release on the Sabbath who's been bound for a night. Woman who is a child of Abraham, you release on the Sabbath who's been bound for 18 years, arguing from the lesser to greater, using logic. And why should you trust in, even though you've experienced delay and frustration? Because Jesus is compassionate. It's right there in that verse. It's right there in this story. It's all over the scripture. And if in some area of your life there's delay, just keep praying. Because no matter when the answer comes or whether the answer comes, he's still compassionate, and we trust in his compassion and his mercy. There is a cartoon, Dennis the Menace, you know, it's the comics in the paper, used to be. And this is a one-panel one, you know, just one picture. And Dennis, who's really a bad kid, Dennis is with Joey, who Dennis corrupts on a daily basis. And they're moving away quickly, and their arms they're like holding all these, each one has a cookie that he's eating, and they're holding an armload of cookies. And in the background, there's the kitchen, and there's Mrs. Wilson. And she's looking at him, and she's smiling. And the caption, Dennis says, "I've told you before, Joey, Mrs. Wilson doesn't give us cookies because we're nice. She gives us cookies because she's nice." And this is God and his love shown to us through Jesus Christ. Not because we're good, because that's his nature. The Bible says the Lord is full of compassion and his mercy full. James chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love and drawn you with loving kindness." Jeremiah 31:3. The Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The Bible says, "God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You can trust him because of who he is. You can trust him in spite of your situation, no matter what the circumstances you're in, no matter what delay you've experienced. And then the last one, no matter what blindness may impair you. So this story, our text today, Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, our story ends with an argument. It's a short one. Arguments with Jesus in the Bible usually are short ones. Our arguments with Jesus should be very short also. And then here it is. Luke 13:14, the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath." I'm bringing us back to the text, okay? Because look at this guy. And this is really a very interesting thing to me. If you're looking at Luke's gospel, and then, you know, Pastor Chris and others have been leading us through Luke's gospel for a long time, and we're in this, there's two big parts to Luke's gospel, and one is chapter 3 through 9, and then the big part is chapter 9 through 18. And that's the passage we're in. And then this big part, there's only a couple, there's 10 chapters, there's only a couple of miracles. Only a couple. There are plenty in the first part. And in this one, there are only four healings on the Sabbath. There might be five, there might be a fifth one. But it's interesting, each one of the healings on the Sabbath, there is a reaction against Jesus doing that. And there's opposition to him. And the synagogue official that you see here, he's responsible for the order and progress of worship. And here he speaks as though there's some law against healing on the Sabbath. I mean, it says, there are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed. And not on the Sabbath day. And he's very authoritative and strong. But in fact, there were no laws in the Old Testament against healing on the Sabbath. But look how corrupted his mind is. His focus is on the laws. His focus is on the traditions. His focus is on propriety, the way he feels things should be done, and the way that other people think things should be done. His focus is on what the people he respects, what they think, all right? And he feels threatened by Jesus coming and teaching and doing this, and something radical and amazing happening. And as a result, he missed the miracle. He should have been going, wow, this is awesome, along with the other people in verse 17. But he's not. And you know what? Because of his blindness, he not only really misses the full implications of this miracle, but he misses the Messiah. I mean, that's who the Jewish people were waiting for and looking for and praying for and reading prophecies about and talking about, the Messiah. And because of his, he was so set in his ways and so rigid and so unopen to what God is saying and doing, and even though he was a religious person, he missed the Messiah right in front of him. He's focused on the wrong thing. God help us. Seriously. We're the religious people, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of the leaders automatically in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. God help us to have the right focus and not be so rigid or set in our Christian things or whatever that we miss the opportunities God shows us or we miss the things God's trying to teach us because of our own blindness. Watch out for blindness. Look at how it affects this fellow. And just think about it in connection with yourself. Blindness caused by your power or your status. Blindness caused by your justification and your excuses. Blindness caused by your religious traditions. Blindness caused by your criticism of God's timing. Right here, Sabbath. Your criticism of God's timing. Blindness caused by your own hardness of heart. Jay Leno. I know you don't know who he is, people, but he was a comedian that lived a long time ago. He had a show late at night. But Jay Leno wanted a snack, and he just wanted something quick, so he went through the drive-thru at McDonald's, and he ordered some fries. And the person speaking to him through the microphone at the order window said, "Would you like fries with that?" But it's like the synagogue ruler. She's so locked into her routine, right? And she's unaware of what she's saying. It could be us. This synagogue ruler missed the most wonderful, powerful, life-changing event that had ever happened, would ever happen in that synagogue. That he missed the most amazing person who he could ever hope to be in contact with or see or speak with. He was there and he missed him. And we don't want to miss him, do we? God help us. But Jesus can heal your blindness. He says in the scripture, in fact, I read the passage last week and here it is again. It's so appropriate. "Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire and white clothing that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And that you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Revelation 3:17 and 18. You susceptible to spiritual blindness? Jesus has the healing, the eye salve, the ointment that can heal your spiritual vision. 17. As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and entire, it's actually the Greek word is the same word as all. All the multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things done by him. What's Luke doing here, giving us the three alls? What's he doing? He's forcing you to make a decision. He's forcing me to make a decision. All the good things. And they're all laid out here in the Gospel of Luke. And we're here in chapter 13, and we've been seeing Jesus and hearing the words of Jesus and seeing the works of Jesus. All the glorious things being done by him. And so what group are you in? Are you hardening your heart? Are you resisting like the synagogue official? Or are you going to be with the multitude? So interesting, verse 17 says, all his opponents, not just the synagogue official, all his opponents. So what group are you with? Do you want to look, you want Jesus to look at you according to the laws and traditions and your own imaginations and your own way of looking at him the way the synagogue ruler did? Or do you want Jesus to look at you according to his mercy, as the woman chose to go to him on the basis of his mercy? Which one will it be? 2 points. Why Jesus can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. First, you can trust in Jesus because of who he is. Trust in his compassion, trust in his power, trust in his wisdom and timing. Second, you can trust in Jesus in spite of your situation, no matter what the circumstances you're in, no matter what the delay you've experienced, no matter what blindness may impair you. Jesus is alive. He is here today. The whole weight of our sin was placed on Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah 53:5. God knows what agonies Jesus endured. And our outline that we have, I don't usually say this, but our outline is important today. Especially I love that 1A, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's important today because Jesus still notices, Jesus still calls, Jesus still touches, Jesus still heals, Jesus still protects. And he still gives freedom in exchange for bondage, as he did to her. He still gives healing in exchange for suffering, as he did with her. He still gives sight and offers sight instead of blindness, as he offered to the synagogue official, speaking to him and trying to wake him up. He does that for you. He still gives victory instead of hopelessness. And he offers that to you. He's looked at you today. He's noticed you today. He's called you today. Will you look at him? Will you come to him? He died for your sins upon the cross. He took the punishment for all your sins upon himself, and he rose from the dead to offer you life. He is still able to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He is the patron saint of lost causes. Move over, St. Jude. Here comes your big, 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 big brother. I'm going to give you opportunity today. At the end of the service, the worship team's going to come up in just a moment. I'll call you up. And I'm going to ask the elders and the elders' wives to come up in case anybody has a certain thing that you need prayer for. Perhaps it's something that's burdened you a long time. But especially if you sense that your sins have not been forgiven, that your life is not right with God, I want to tell you that Jesus came to pay for every one of those sins. Jesus came on this earth not only to show us the example of the Father's love, but also to die for your sins. It was the most important thing he did, to die for your sins and rise victorious over sin and death, rise from the dead, to show you that he's alive and he offers you life today. You can come and find out more about that. It's all just a matter of you humbling yourself before Jesus Christ and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me. Forgive me by the death of Jesus on the cross. Don't let your circumstances, your frustrations, your prejudices against Christians or against the Bible, probably your prejudice against Christians, I'll tell you right now, they're probably most of them justified, okay? But we're talking about Jesus here. Don't let your sin keep you from coming and experience the healing that Jesus offers. Your weakness, your blindness, don't let it stop you. Come to him with whatever you've got and lay it before him and ask him to heal you. If you didn't have weaknesses, if you didn't have blindnesses, you wouldn't need a Savior, but you have one, and that's Jesus Christ. He made the universe. Nothing is impossible for him. He healed this woman who had an 18-year ailment. He healed her in a moment, and she stood up straight and started praising God, and he can touch your life and transform you in the still you, but transformed in the most wonderful and positive of ways. He can do that today. He showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He gave his hands and his feet to the nails. He gave his side to the spear, and the blood came out to cleanse your sins. Let your mind meditate on him. Let your love embrace him. Look to his wounds. Throw away any other confidence that you have and come to Jesus. Let your faith completely lean on Jesus, as we sang a moment ago. Oh, holy trust in Jesus' name. Lean on his person, his life, his death, his resurrection. Lean on his prayers for you as he pleads for your soul before the throne of God. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. I'd like the worship team to come forward at this time. They're going to lead us in closing song and reflections. And I do want the elders and their wives today especially to come, because we spent so much time today looking at the scripture and what it says about Jesus. And what it says about people who've struggled and had issues and problems and haven't had breakthroughs. I'm asking that the elders and their wives and anybody else that feels led to come, you come and pray for any of the people that come up seeking prayer, seeking a breakthrough. Especially those of you, you don't really know what it means to have God's Spirit come into your life and transform you. He says in the scripture, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you, and I will take away the heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And today, through Jesus Christ, trust God to make you the person, the man or the woman of God that he intended you to be. The thing that prevents you is your sin. Get that settled today. Let's sing together. And I'll just lead us in prayer before we do. Lord, you're speaking to us in so many levels today. Again, I ask that we be open. Again, I ask that we let Jesus rule in our lives. See through to who we are, that we might truly be transformed in the way that you desire. We all ask you this in the great and awesome name of Jesus.